Okay, this is week number two, class number two, and we're talking about the intercession here. All right, now, in your syllabus, let's take a look here for just a moment. Back up for very brief review. The Bible talks about Jesus making intercession for believers, and we've seen a couple of verses where this is mentioned. And in this, the question is, what's really going on in this intercession? Because some people preach that Jesus is praying for us. Well, you know, if that's true, what's he praying about? We want to know what really is happening in this intercession. Then we took a look at the type and shadow in the Old Testament, and how that, whether it was for the sin offering or the Day of Atonement, the priest acted as an intermediary between God and the people. And especially on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in once a year and offer blood for himself and for the rest of the Israelites. And he would go into the Holy of Holies and apply the blood to the mercy seat and so forth. And we're talking here about the fulfillment of this. We read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 23. Then we went and read Romans 3:24 and 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4, where it talks about Jesus being the propitiation for us, and how that word propitiation gives the image of an individual being both the high priest and the sacrifice, which in the natural is absolutely impossible, but that's what this word is making reference to. Now let's go back and take a look and see what all this means to us. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting right there and looking in verses 9 through 10. Verses 9 through 10 are explaining the sacrificial system under the law. We just read through this, but I want to point some things out. From verses 1 through 7, it's giving you the brief description. It says, okay, here you had like the tabernacle, and there was the first half, and then there was the second half, and they were divided by a veil, and the second half was the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all, as it says here. And that's where the priest went in once per year. And verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. So essentially, I could paraphrase without going into a whole lot of detail here. This verse 8 is simply telling us that the Holy Ghost was saying that here you have an example of who you are. Say it like this. The first front half of the tabernacle represented the sin nature. That's where all the service took place, works. The second half, on the other side of the veil, is where God really wanted things to happen, but you couldn't get in there. There was a veil separating you. Well, the veil, essentially it was the law telling you who you were and so on and so forth. Again, we're not getting into a whole lot of detail, but what the Holy Ghost was doing was saying, look, this is a testimony against you. You don't have, while this is yet standing, while this whole tabernacle thing is still in existence, you don't have access to God the way that you think you do or the way that God would really want you to. And then it says here in verse 9 that this whole tabernacle system, put it like that, the Levitical system and so forth, it was a figure for the time then present, meaning it's something that's not going to continue on. It was a figure for the time then present in which were offered the gifts and sacrifices. However, they couldn't make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And then it talks about the meats and drinks and so on and so forth that were imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now look at this verses 9 and 10 again. It says that all of these things were a figure for the time then present. For the time then present. Notice it doesn't say for now. What is that telling you? That's telling you this. Anything that is associated with the law, whether it's festivals or feasts or special days or holy days or sacrifices or offerings, they no longer apply. For the time then present. Not now. For the time then present. So therefore, when you come in contact with people, I got a letter the other day from somebody, an inmate, and he was talking about how there's a guy in the prison and he's very, you know, you got to keep this and got to keep that and so forth. It's all law. It's all law. Well, here's the thing about it. All you have to do is read the Bible. That's it. All you have to do is read the Bible. In fact, you know, just Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. If you just understand what those verses alone, in spite of every other testimony in Scripture, in the New Testament, if you just read those verses alone, it tells you right there, these things don't apply anymore. You don't have to do it this way. Well, he goes on, and he says that all these things were imposed in verse 10 until the time of Reformation. Well, what is the time of Reformation? Well, he wasn't talking about Martin Luther, all right? What he was talking about is when Jesus Christ would come and complete his work. He's saying this whole system is going... Reformation. What is Reformation? A reforming, okay? It's like God was saying, all this stuff exists for now and it's being imposed on you, but there is a time coming where it's all going to be reformed. It's going to be completely different from what it used to be. Now, in verses 11 through 12, remember what we talked about, the propitiation? Okay, verses 11 and 12 here are describing this propitiation. Look at it. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verses 11 and 12 are describing the very image of the propitiation. The high priest offering himself and his blood. Impossible in the natural, but according to God's plan, extremely possible. But now notice this, where it says in verse 12 that he has obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, if he's obtained eternal redemption for us, that means there is no need for any other type of redemption to be offered. Well, what was he just talking about before he gets to verses 11 and 12? The tabernacle system, the Levitical system, the sacrifice system, okay? And he says, however, now that Jesus has done this, because he's been a high priest and he's offered his blood, it has presented for us eternal redemption. Now, this again, if you just understand verses 11 and 12, it will confirm to you that you don't have to go back and observe anything related to the ordinances of the law. Because if you have eternal redemption, there are no ordinances connected to a temporary redemption that came about with the animal blood. You have eternal redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, let's go further. Chapter 9, verse 13, through chapter 10, verse 9, contrast the Levitical priesthood and the animal sacrifices and their blood to the priesthood of Jesus, his sacrifice, and his blood. All right, now let's look at this. It says in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. Now when it says sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, that's what we were talking about earlier, relative to the individual having the act of sin atoned for, meaning I committed this act, and I present the animal, go through the thing of killing it and the blood being applied and so on and so forth. So I never again can be held accountable for that act. So my act in the flesh has now been atoned for, or in essence, it has been cleansed. It says again in verse 13, if the animal blood could purify from the acts of sin, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Now, very simply, this verse 14, it's talking about once the blood of Jesus was shed, once the blood of Jesus was offered, it goes beyond just the act of sin. It goes all the way down to the very spiritual level, or all the way into the very spiritual level. In other words, it's saying, look, you had a you could, under the law, when you had the sin nature, you kill the animal, apply the blood, and you walked away from that, cleansed from the act, but remaining with that sin nature on the inside of you. You still had that. And there was nothing you could do about that. And they knew you were coming back. It's just a matter of time. You're going to be paying them another visit. He says, however, with Jesus, when his blood was offered, when he went through everything that he went through, it was a provision for what was on the inside of you. It was for that spiritual sin nature on the inside of you. So now it's not just a matter of verse 13, the acts being atoned for. Now it's a matter of verse 14, a purging of the nature on the inside that was causing these acts. And in verse 15 it says, because of this, he's the mediator of the New Testament. Because it was through his death, this redemption has been passed on, etc. and so forth. Then it talks about in verses 16 and 17 about the testament and the testator and so on. Pick up in verse 23. It says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." Purified with these what? With what Jesus did, okay? With His blood and His actions, if you will. His fulfilling of the law. But the heavenly things themselves, or no, excuse me, the heavenly things better sacrifices Jesus' blood. The image or the pattern of the things in the heaven with the earthly things, I got it reversed there. In other words, what he's saying is, in the type and the shadow, while they still had the tabernacle, while they still had the ark, while they still had the inner area of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, in other words, while all this stuff was there, it was the pattern of what God really wanted done. And it was purged or cleansed or dealt with or, I mean, everything was natural. There was nothing spiritual that literally happened to the people. He says, but in order for it to go beyond the natural, beyond the flesh, and touch the very spirit of man, something had to happen that went beyond this natural animal blood. There had to be a better sacrifice offered on behalf of the people. And in verse 24 it says, "But Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Boy, this is a powerful, powerful verse. Because this verse right here, there is a connection between it and 1 John 2, verses 1 through 2, where it says, you know, "I write these things that you sin not, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Well, here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, or verse 24 rather, it says that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. In other words, Jesus, when He did what He did, He didn't walk into a natural tabernacle, pass through a natural veil, and stand before an ark of gold and so forth. It says, He went into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. This is mind-boggling. You know, I try to capture an image in my mind, you know, get a picture of this thing. This one's a hard one to picture. You know, Jesus going before God on our behalf in the most literal way you can think of. So what these guys were doing here on earth with the tabernacle, it was like every time they would go in there, the people then didn't realize it. They didn't understand it. But because they were doing it, it was like God telling them, "Hey, this is just an example of what's going to happen for you someday in the future. This is just an example of what your high priest is going to do for you when he finally gets down there and completes his work." Every time, every year when that high priest would go in there, it was like God was saying, "Now remember this. Now don't forget what you're seeing here, because my son's going to come down and he's going to take it beyond what you're witnessing. He's going to go beyond just inside a tabernacle made with hands. He's going to come before my very presence into the true Holy of Holies. He's going to come and stand before me on your behalf. And when he does, it's not going to be just a temporary atonement. It's going to be an eternal redemption." Hallelujah. Now look at this. In verse 26 or 25, it says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So in other words, he's saying, look, once he's done what he's done, it's over. That's it. There is no more coming in and going out, coming in and going out. Notice how this is worded in verse 25. "Nor yet that he," Jesus, "should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." So in other words, in the natural, this high priest, he'd come in, pay God a visit, drop off the blood, turn around, go back out. Next year, same thing. Come in, pay God a visit, drop off the blood, turn around, go back out. Year after year after year, this was going on. But now here comes Jesus. Jesus walks in, drops off the blood, doesn't turn around and walk back out. He stays. He stays. And it says in this, in verse 26, it's where it says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." In other words, he's saying, look, if what he did was no better than what those high priests did under the Levitical system, then Jesus is going to have to hang on that cross year after year after year after year. And he says, but it's not the way it works. He hung on that cross one time. He shed his blood one time. He came into the presence one time. He dropped off his blood one time. It's over. There is no more sacrifice for sin. And in verse 27, through 28, it's talking about Jesus taking away, you know, our sins permanently. And then if you pick up in chapter 10, it does say here, you know, the law is the shadow of good things to come. In other words, there was a pattern set before the people of what was to be. And it says, however, those priests, they're coming, verse 1, year by year by year, over and over, every year, continually coming in and doing what they had to do, but it couldn't make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, it wasn't just a matter of the high priest coming in and offering the blood on behalf of the other people. He couldn't even get himself cleansed. He was the one that came into the very Holy of Holies. If it didn't work for him, it sure wasn't going to work for everybody else. And so it's like he's saying, hey, for a minute, forget about the rest of the nation of Israel. Let's at least just talk about the high priest and nobody else. This guy came in every year, year after year after year after year. And no matter how many times, and some of those high priests, you know, they served for, you know, more than just 1 year. No matter how many times that high priest went in there, you know what happened? He stays there. He stays there in that position of having that sin nature. And there was nothing he could do about it. Coming in year after year didn't change him at all on the inside. And verse 2, it says, because if that could have happened, then these sacrifices would have ended. Because once they'd been purged, they would have had no more conscience of this sin nature. Problem was, they couldn't be purged of the sin nature. He says, verse 3, in the sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, it was like God was saying, hey, the very fact that you have to keep coming back year after year is a constant reminder to you that this animal blood, it's good enough for the act, but it's not good enough for who you really are. Now, here's what's interesting. You go back and you read in the Old Testament, and you can't find where those priests stood up and taught the people that we all have a sin nature. It's not in there. They didn't realize what was going on. It's like I was sharing in church the other night. Nobody realized until after they could be born again. And that's what Paul was writing about in Romans, especially Romans chapter 7, where he says, look, you know, now here I am born again. Well, I didn't realize I had a sin nature till the law came along. I can look back on this thing and I can see how it all operated now. And I can see why God did all of this. But at the time, we didn't have a clue what was really going on. All we knew was kill the animal, go out and do bad all over again, and kill the animal, go out and do bad all over again, over and over. We didn't catch on that there was a sin nature that couldn't be purged by the animal blood. Now I look back on it and I can understand these things. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, verse 4, it's not possible that the bulls or the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sins or take away that sin nature would be better. Then in verses 5, it starts talking about what Jesus said. Jesus says, look, I'm going to go down there, God, and I'm going to do your will. And it says in verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Well, the first that it's talking about, it's Old Testament in exchange, or New Testament in exchange for Old Testament. In other words, the old way of doing things, done away with, so there's a new way of doing things. The old law versus the new law. What is the new law? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And he says, Jesus fulfilled the old law, did away with it, and now has replaced it with the new law. Paul wrote about it. You know, it's not justification by the law, it's justification by grace. By grace are you saved, through faith, not by law and works, but by grace and faith. And he says, in verse 10, it says, by the which will, or in other words, remember, verse 9, he says, I come to do thy will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now in verse 10, where he's talking about this, he says, look, this is a once and for all sacrifice. We are sanctified by his sacrifice. Here in this, it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ has become our high priest. Well, keeping your place here in Hebrews, look over first in Revelation chapter 1. That's going to be very important for us to remember. Revelation chapter 1. And in verses 5 and 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now turn back over to Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 10 rather. What's happened is this: Jesus is the high priest, but He's made us the new priesthood. Now think back into the Old Testament under the law. Under the law, the Levites were the priesthood, but it was the descendants of Aaron, his sons, who operated as the high priest, okay? Now they were all Levites, they were all part of the same family or the same tribe, but there was only one who was recognized as the high priest, and that was the descendant of Aaron. So you had a whole tribe of priests, but only one high priest. Well, here, Jesus is our high priest, but He has made us, I'll put it like this, the type and shadow, Aaron and his sons, high priest, tribe of Levi, the priesthood, that was the type and shadow of who we are today. Jesus Christ is the high priest, but we now have been made the priesthood. We are the royal priesthood. He has made us, Jesus has made us, kings and priests unto God. We'll say, well, how could He do that? Very simple. Because once we got born again, we now share in the same nature. We're all part, if you will, of the same tribe. Or, as it's put over there in Peter, the chosen generation. We're all part of it, one big happy family. And so, therefore, because of that, Jesus is our high priest, but we then have been made the priests. We're part of this priesthood. Now, continuing in chapter 10, in verse 11 it says, "And every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." This is such an incredible image because, to the Jews this would have sounded absolute pure blasphemy. You can't do that, because what this is saying is the high priest under the Levitical system would go in once a year, drop off the blood, turn around, and had to leave. And next year, same thing, come in, drop off the blood, turn around, and he had to leave. Next year, same thing, go in, there it is, the mercy seat, apply the blood to the mercy seat, turn around, walk out, can't hang around, you know, that's what the law says. But now here comes Jesus. And Jesus doesn't go in to the tabernacle made by hands. He goes before the most absolute holy of holies that could ever exist. He walks in, and the image is this. He goes in behind the veil, using the type and shadow as the imagery. He goes in behind the veil, not with the animal blood, with His blood. He goes in there, and remember, what did God tell Moses back over in Exodus? He said, you build the ark, the cherubim on top, that's the mercy seat, that's the place where I dwell, that's the place where I will speak to you. And so Jesus takes this blood, He goes in behind the veil, He applies the blood to the mercy seat, but instead of turning around and walking out, He sits down on the mercy seat. He sits there. And it says He's at the right hand of God. That doesn't mean that God's over here and Jesus, you know, sitting at His right hand. What it means is He is seated in the position of the authority and presence of Almighty God. He didn't turn around and walk out. He sat down on the mercy seat. Why do you think it was called mercy seat? It wasn't called mercy ark. It was called mercy seat. God was telling Him someday somebody's going to sit on this thing, and they're not going to have to leave. To the Jews, this was absolutely incredible. For thousands of years, nobody could sit. You don't go in. You don't even touch the thing other than to drop off the blood. And you're saying this guy went in there and he sat down on it? Are you crazy? No, because He had a nature that qualified Him to sit down on the mercy seat. But that's the dwelling place of God. Precisely. It means He had to have the same nature as God Himself in order to sit down in the seat of God. Hallelujah. This is incredible. And this is what Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, what they're trying to get across to us, is that Jesus Christ marched in. He didn't have to leave. He sat down and He stayed there. And He's not going to leave. He is still, if you will, seated on the mercy seat. That's why it talks about that we have an advocate before the Father. That's why it talks about here in Hebrews where being there, going before us and so forth. He's there. He's there. Now listen to this. In chapter 10, verses 13 through 18, this is describing the born-again experience. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Yeah, I never caught on to the fact that's what this was saying. I had never caught on to the fact that, you know, this wasn't, I mean, he was telling us. He offered the sacrifice. If he's taking the place of the high priest, he offered the sacrifice. And when it says he sat down, he turned around and sat down. See, he didn't leave. He just sat down. He says, that's it. It's over. It's over. Well, now that he is seated at the right hand of God, or he's sitting in the mercy seat, verses 13 through 18 can now become a reality for us. He's sitting on the mercy seat from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now think for a minute. If he's seated on the mercy seat, who's going to make his enemies his footstool? He's on the mercy seat. Somebody has got to go before him to do this. Somebody's got to act on his behalf to make his enemies his footstool. He's seated on the mercy seat. So somebody else is going to have to do this for him. The only way that you could do this for him is if you have been commissioned by him to act like him, to do what he would do. That's what he's telling you here, beginning in the next verse. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. He's describing the born-again experience. In other words, he's saying, there's Jesus seated on the mercy seat, sacrificed once and for all. Now, when you go to him as the high priest, remember in the Old Testament, they had to take their sin to the priest. Okay, Jesus now is that priest for us. We take our sin to him, and he says, hey, have you ever come to the right place? Here I am, I've been sitting and waiting for you on the mercy seat. Have some blood to get rid of that sin. And by the way, I want you to go out there on my behalf now that you have my nature on the inside of you. I don't want you to do what I did, act the way I acted, say what I said, perform the way I performed. And by the way, we're going to send the Holy Ghost to anoint you with power so that you can go about doing good and healing all those that are oppressed of the devil. You shall be my representative and you shall make my enemies my footstool while I sit here on the mercy seat applying the blood to everybody who comes for this mercy. Praise God. Now look at this. In verse 19, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This verse 19 shows Jesus as being our high priest. He's presented his blood. He's now sitting on the mercy seat. And now he's beckoning us to join him in the place that was formerly reserved for the high priest and for God. In other words, he's saying, hey, listen, you don't have to stay out there anymore. Come in here with me. You come in here now. There's nothing separating you from God. All right, there's no reason for you to stay away because I've gone before you. I have acted as your high priest to make it possible for you to come in here and take up this mercy seat is plenty big for every one of you. Sit down with me. That's why it talks about we're seated with him in the heavenly places, because we're seated right there on the mercy seat. We've obtained the same kind of mercy. That blood's been applied to us. We're seated at the right hand of the Father. Just like Son is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then if you look here in verses 21 and 22, or verse 20, it says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He's saying, don't you understand, there is no longer a veil separating you from God. My flesh represents that veil. When I died, the veil was rent in two. Remember what happened in when he was crucified. Remember that? My flesh represents the rendering of that veil. Now you can come in. You can come into the holy place. You couldn't do that under the law because you didn't have a nature qualifying you to come in. But now that I've done what I've done, if you come in here, the blood's going to be applied. You're going to be born again. You're going to have the life and the nature of the Father, and you can stay in his presence as long as you want to. You don't have to be afraid of dropping over dead because you're not allowed to be in there. You can be bold and come into the very place. To the Jews, this was incredible to hear such a story because they had always been taught nobody can go in there. And now here, this person is telling them, oh no, that's all been done away with. Under the shadow, that's true. But the shadow is now done away with, and we're now dwelling dwelling in the light that was casting the shadow. Therefore, you can come in and partake of everything the Father has to offer. In verses 21 through 22, look what he says. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. His blood and His death have made it possible for us to approach God and stay in His presence instead of visiting just once a year. This is why when you have Christians, well, I just don't feel like my prayers are getting through. Do you not understand? You don't have to feel anything. You just have to have a full assurance of knowing that you can go boldly before the very throne of God. You can go there and you can stay in His presence. He's not going to kick you out because the blood of Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to go in there and be a part of this. Now, let's get back to this thing of the intercession of Jesus. Look here in Hebrews. Turn back over to chapter 9, verse 24. And look at this. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now that's very important, the last part of that. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now turn back over. If you want to keep your finger here, we're coming back to Hebrews, but turn back over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? Now turn back over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now turn back over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now turn over to Jude 24. Jude verse 24, it says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now here's the thing about this verse 24. I had always heard this taught that on the day, you know, the rapture or you die or whatever, I mean, you know, Jesus is going to take, you know, here you died and you've entered into heaven and now Jesus is going to present you faultless before the throne of God. That's not what this is taught. Yeah, it's going to happen, but that's not what this is making reference to. This is making reference to the here and now. In other words, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, having, you know, full assurance, you know, we can now come boldly before the throne of grace, etc. and so forth. What it's saying is this, as far as this whole issue of the intercession is concerned. It's saying, here's Jesus, he's on the mercy seat. His blood has been offered. He's the high priest. But now the veil has been done away with, and there's nothing keeping anybody out of the presence of God. So because of the blood of Jesus, not because of our works or compliance with the law, but because of the blood of Jesus. Remember what the high priest did. The high priest acted as the intermediary between the people and God. And it was as though the high priest was saying, God, I've come before you on behalf of the people and on my behalf to offer this blood as the sacrifice. You know, will you accept it for the next year? And he says, yes. Well, Jesus, he's come in and he says, hey, Father, do you remember how that I who knew no sin was made sin on their behalf so that they could be made the righteousness of God through me? Well, I now come before you with my blood. Is this acceptable, Father? And the Father says, yes, Son, because the life is in the blood. You shed your blood. You shed your life on their behalf. Therefore, your blood is the blood of the eternal sacrifice making possible for them eternal redemption. Go ahead, son, put that blood on this mercy seat. And so the son applies the blood to the mercy seat, and the father says, and son, by the way, unlike those other priests, you don't have to leave. I want you to sit down right here on the mercy seat and dwell with me forever and forever and forever and forever. And then here we are, we're on the outside, we're trying to figure out, but how can I get in there? And Jesus says, hey, everybody, listen, that's my blood right there. It's the blood of the eternal sacrifice, the blood of eternal redemption. Now here's what I want you to do. Come on in, come on in, come on in. I'm the way, the truth, the life. Come on in, come on in. You can get to the Father by me. You don't have to go through anybody else for a temporary access to the Father. You now come by me for permanent access. Come in boldly. My blood has cleansed you. My blood has washed you. My blood has made you whole. Come on in, come on in. And so here we come, a little nervous. We're going before God. And he says, listen, don't be nervous about this. Come in boldly, because I've made it possible for you to come in here and be seated with me in the heavenly places. And the intercession that he makes is this: Father, here is Bob, here's Joe, here's Susie. They passed through my blood, Father. Their sin nature has been removed, and now they're joint heirs with me, Father. They've been adopted into the family. They share the same life and nature as you and I. I would like to introduce you, Father, to your new daughter, to your new son. They've just been born again. He is the intermediary presenting us perfect before the Father, because his blood cleansed us and made it possible for us to go in before the throne of grace. Praise God! Praise God! Man, is this good stuff or what? But that's what it's talking about. Jesus is not at the right hand of the Father praying and asking for God to heal us. He's making intercession, taking us with him before Almighty God. He's the intermediary that has led us into the very presence of God himself. And God says, hey, you know what? Stay as long as you want. You're my child, and I welcome you into my presence. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. This will get you excited. Got me excited. Hallelujah. Jesus has made it possible for us to go before the Father. Does that mean that he never prays for us? Well, you know, here's what's interesting. As I go through the New Testament, I'm having a difficult time finding where the resurrected Jesus is praying like we pray when it comes to getting needs met, when it comes to seeing things done. I'm having a hard time seeing in the New Testament, now that he's seated there on the mercy seat, where he's asking the Father to do things the way that we've been trained to ask God to do things. You follow what I'm saying? I don't see him doing that. What I see is him locking arms with us as we come before the Father to make our petitions known. And him saying, they're justified to ask this, Father. They're justified to be here, because that's my blood. That's our life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Think about this. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being the high priest of our profession. Remember in the Old Testament how that when the sacrifice was offered, it had to be perfect before that the priest could take it in before the Father and present it there to the mercy seat and all this other? Likewise, when it comes to our profession, think of it this way, our prayers. With him being our high priest, if the prayers don't line up with the requirements, because under the law, remember the requirements were laid out, what the sacrifice has to be. If our prayers don't line up with the requirements as to how we're supposed to pray, the high priest is not going to take that request in with him before the Father. What's he going to do? When we're down here praying, oh God, please heal me. Oh God, please heal me. And here he walks in, the stripes on his back, as the high priest presenting that kind of a request. Think about it. Remember when, again, paraphrasing and just using this as an illustration, you have not because you ask amiss. I mean, is it possible that, remember under the law, The high priest would inspect, the priest knew they would inspect the animals to make sure everything was okay. Now, using this as the image, here we come to make our request known unto God, and the high priest is examining this before we go in, and he's saying, oops, I see a blemish here, and a blemish there, and a blemish here. I'm sorry, we can't take this in. You're going to ask him to do something that my back has already accomplished for you. You're going to ask him for something that's already been guaranteed you by my blood. You're going to ask him to forgive you for something that my blood has already purged out of your life. He's not going to know what you're talking about. Remember? He said he wouldn't remember them anymore. I can't go in there with you over this. I mean, you can talk it all you want, but I can't go in there with you on this one. You know, come back when you know what to ask. Well, Brother Martin, how do we know what to ask? All you have to do is get in here in the Bible and find out who you are in Christ. All you have to do is get in here in the Bible and find out what Jesus has done for you. When you find out what He's done for you, then you're going to know how to approach the Father over what has already been done. Asking God, remember it talks about how that, what we just read here, that once the sacrifice was made, there are no more sacrifices for sin. I mean, that's it. You know, what other blood is there that's going to cleanse you the second time as you repent for the same sin, you know, over and over and over again? How many times do you have to say, I'm sorry, before you're going to believe that the first I repent took? You see what I'm saying? Jesus has made it possible for us to have fellowship with the Father the same way He has fellowship with the Father. Just go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see the fellowship that He had with the Father back there? That's the same kind of fellowship we can have with the Father. There's no difference. Yeah, but boy, I mean, but it says in there, He was, you know, God's Son. Well, what's the Bible say about us? Once we get born again, are we not adopted into the family as His children, His sons and daughters? Are we not? Well, yeah. Well, yeah, but, boy, you know, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Brother Martin, I mean, I'm telling you, it's like Jesus and the Father, they're just like this. Well, what's keeping you from being just like this? Are you born again? Well, yeah. Do you have the life and nature of the Father? Well, yeah. And what's the problem? Problem is, you don't think you can have a relationship like this, and Jesus knew He could, because He had the life of the Father on the inside of Him. When you begin to understand the fullness of what it means to be born again, you're going to understand that here in this life, you can have the same kind of close relationship with the Father that Jesus demonstrated for us back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Praise God. Praise God. It's real. It's not some kind of fantasy. And this is, again, it's a major problem in the body of Christ. So many churches never preach a relationship with God like this. They never tell you that you can have a relationship with the Father the same way that Jesus did. Obviously, we're never going to be a sacrifice and hang on the cross. We know better than that. But when it comes to having the Father-Son relationship that Jesus had, we can have that. But you have to understand what happened when you got born again. And if you don't understand that, you keep seeing yourself as less than what Jesus has accomplished for you. And as long as you see yourself less than what Jesus has accomplished, you're going to keep asking God to do things for you that have already been accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, listen, let's take a break. Come back in 6-7 minutes, and we will finish up for the night.